Good morning. How's everyone doing? Oh man, I didn't train you guys well. How are you guys doing? Good. Okay. My right side is doing really well. My left side is not apparently. Here we go. How are you? So we've been going through our sermon series, Changes Within. We've been looking through really in depth look into Romans 12, and this will be the last message in this sermon series. And I won't be speaking to you for the next few weeks because we had this trip planned for a couple weeks, but things got canceled and we weren't able to go on our trip at this point in time. But I had all these guest speakers lined up, so I couldn't rearrange on them. So we have a bunch of guest speakers in the next couple of weeks. I'll be with you guys towards the end of May, and I'll be up here speaking to you guys then. As we've been looking through, we took about four messages to look through the first two verses of chapter 12. And in those two verses, Paul is basically saying, man, if the gospel of Jesus has touched your heart in any way, like we've been talking about this, if the gospel has touched your heart in any way, if it means anything to you at all, if the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has any meaning to you, I mean, this is how you got to respond. You got to respond by offering your life as a living sacrifice. You got to freely give yourself up as a living sacrifice to him. You got to die to yourself a little bit. And Paul says that this is the only reasonable, rational, logical response, right? It's the only response that makes sense. The giving of ourselves to God, this is what true worship really is. Right? It's not just about singing songs. It's not just about coming here on a Sunday morning and listening to me talk to you or praying to, or that sort of thing. It's about us offering our lives. It's a constant outpouring of our lives to him, to God. He's not so much interested in us singing worship songs or the prayers that we recite as he is interested in us. Right, present your bodies as living sacrifices. That's our spiritual act of worship. Right away, right? Paul gives us a couple of ways this affects our lives. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you will be able to discern what is the will of God. And how do you know you've made your whole life a living sacrifice? You know it because you've had your mind renewed by the gospel, man, by what Paul talks about all through Romans 1 to 11. You'll know it because you'll start to understand what God's will is for your life. And not just for your life, but for what all of eternity, all of history, this entire universe, what everything that he created. Let me give you an example here. This last week, you might have heard this story already. News came out. This has been trending, so you might have heard it. News came out that Dan Price, who's the CEO and founder of this company called Gravity Payments, their credit card payment processing company based in Seattle, he started this company in the bedroom of his bedroom of his parents' house when he was 18 years old. He's 30 now. He's the CEO of his company. So this week he announced to his employees that he himself will be taking a 90% pay cut. He has a $1 million salary, annual salary. He's taking a 90% pay cut so that every employee in his company will make a minimum of $70,000 a year. So if an employee was making $35,000 this year, next year he'll be making $70,000. Out of the 120 employees at Gravity Payments, 70 employees will get raises. And 30 of those employees will see their salaries doubled. All right? This is pretty cool. And I'm not sure if Dan Price is a Christian or not. But if you here, we're a Christian business owner. This is something I think the gospel would ask of us to do. If we've had our minds renewed have our lives transformed by the renewing of our minds, if we've offered ourselves as living sacrifices to God, this is what I believe the gospel would ask of us to do. The great Christian philosopher and theologian Francis Schaeffer, he would agree. He once argued that if everywhere in the world Christian business owners were known for taking less profit so that they could pay their employees better, this is exactly what Dan Price did, more than the going rate of pay, the gospel would be better proclaimed than if he took that same profit and just gave it away to charity. The same principle here. If all Christian business owners in the world did this, it would be better for the gospel. The gospel would be better proclaimed than if he just gave the money to charity. Now, Dan Price is getting a lot of criticism. He's got a lot of haters coming out of the internet. Because economically, man, this doesn't make any sense, right? People are saying that, man, he's going to go broke after 3 years. The world is telling him. The world is telling him that, man, I get what you're trying to do. Your heart's in the right place. I know you mean well. But, man, you're going to go broke. Your company's going to go under. But Paul tells us, right, do not conform to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As Christians, the gospel touches our lives in such a way that we offer our whole lives as living sacrifices. Every area of our life, every aspect of it. The things that we do might not make sense to this world, might not make sense to our families, our friends, but our minds are renewed, our lives are transformed. We can better understand how God wants us to live. It might not make a lot of sense to the world, but it makes a whole lot of sense to God. And if it makes a lot of sense to God, it's got to make a lot of sense to us. This affects every part of our lives, how we run our businesses, how we work, how we go to school, how we interact with people, how we relate to our friends, our family, our social circles. This morning, we're going to apply this whole idea of being living sacrifices and how we are renewed and transformed and see how this works out in our relationships here within the church community. We're looking at what God's will is for us within our church relationships. And in particular, what we're going to be talking about is as Christians, how do we use our spiritual gifts in the church? So I'm going to read Romans 12, verses 3 to 8. Romans 12, verses 3 to 8. And I'm going to pray and I'm going to get going. Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion of our faith. If service, in our serving. In the one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would just be able to breathe life into these words, Lord, so that, God, and shine a light on the things that you want us to hear this morning. God, I pray that you would open our hearts up to you, open our ears up to what you have to say to us. Help us to be able to find our special and specific place and calling within this church family. God, would you strengthen us? Would you empower us by your Spirit? Would you help us, God, to know what your will is in our lives? Would you renew our minds? Would you help us to offer our lives as living sacrifices to you? Would you help us to worship you in this way? So, Lord, we lift this time to you, God, and pray that your will be done and you be glorified above all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul writes, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. It's sometimes easy for us to think, man, I've been coming to this church for years, man. I've been involved in so many things, in so many ministries since I was this teenager. I've been here since this church became Pacific Grace Chinese Church, whatever, 33 years ago, right? I was young. They needed people to serve, so I stepped up. Man, I paid my dues for this church. I've contributed. I'm a good church member. I don't owe the church anything. Right now, there are many in our churches who feel like this, who might feel like this. I kind of felt like this when I was growing up. Man, get someone else to do it. I already do enough. I do so much here. I've done enough here. I don't need to do any more. But here's Paul, right? Here's Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And we usually define apostle as those few guys chosen by Jesus himself. Guys who have seen Jesus firsthand with their very own eyes, who were specifically called by Jesus himself to build up the church through the power of the gospel. These were apostles here, capital A apostles, okay? Probably the most important Christian in the history of the church, right? Definitely the most influential. Half of the New Testament is his writing, okay? But in case anyone's wondering, Paul is kind of this dude that makes sure everyone knows what kind of Christian he is. And it's not because he's being cocky. It's not because he wants to boast, but because he's just telling the truth. This is who he is. In 2 Corinthians 2, Paul writes that, man, if anyone has anything to boast about being a Christian, I can boast about it. I can boast about those things too. And then he gives examples. He says, if anyone boasts about being a Christian, he says, are these servants of God? I'm a better one. And then he says, like an aside, he says, I'm talking like a madman here. Because it's like as though he knows what he's going to say next is going to sound crazy, right? I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, not drug stoned, but like thrown, like actual rocks thrown at this guy. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. And apart from other things, on top of all this, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. This guy sounds like Indiana Jones, right? So Paul's been through a few things in his life. Paul's gone through a bit of stuff for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the church. And look, maybe we haven't gone through this Paul-level type of suffering for the sake of the church, right? He's like pro level. We're like amateur level, right? Maybe we haven't gone through this type of suffering, but his point isn't to boast about his accomplishments or merely to boast about all this stuff he went through for the sake of the church. Man, he's not saying, hey, look at what I did. I suffered so much for you. He's not saying that. His point is to bring to light the utter and complete reliance on the grace of God for everything in his life. Everything is a gift. Everything we are, everything we have is because God gives it to us. And so when he says, for the grace given to me, I say to you, he's saying, I haven't done anything to deserve the right to say what I have to say to you right now. I've accomplished all these things as a Christian, and I've given my life for the gospel. I've taken so many hits for the gospel in the church. I would die for it. I almost did many times, but none of that earns me any right to speak to you in this way. Any authority that I have to talk to you, to speak to you, to instruct you, to teach you is by God's grace and God's grace alone. This is what Paul is saying. But then he says, it continues on in 2 Corinthians 2, the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. And then he says, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Man, this is incredible here, what he's saying. This is incredible because what he's saying is that it's only when he's weak that he's actually strong because the power of God working in his life to strengthen him. So when Paul urges us to present our bodies, ourselves as living sacrifices and be transformed by the renewing of our minds, he means it. He's lived it. This is his reality, right? This is exactly what he's done. He's offered his life as a living sacrifice. He's had his life transformed by the renewal of his mind. He's died to himself so that the life of Christ can move into his life and work out. He says, don't think highly of yourself. Don't think yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned to you. He's saying, you think you have a reason to boast about your accomplishments as a Christian? You think you can say, stand there and say that I've done all this stuff for the church? I owe the church nothing. The church owes me. You think you've served the church well? Paul's saying, I'm here to tell you, I've done better. I've done more. But I'm still not going to boast in it because anything I've done is only by his grace. And for me, just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean that I'm any better than you are. There is nothing that differentiates me as a fellow follower of Jesus Christ just because I have the title of a pastor. Just like because I hold the office of pastor. I'm not deserving of any special praise. I'm not deserving of any special treatment just because I have a degree in the Bible and I've made this my life. I'm just a sinner. That's all I am. I'm just a sinner who's had the great blessing of being redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and adopted by the Heavenly Father as his son, just like everybody else. Maybe you've been a deacon for years and years and years. Maybe you've been with the church your entire life. You stuck it through the highs and the lows. You grew up here. Maybe you feel like you're already serving a ton in the church. Maybe you feel like there's a small part of you that feels privileged or you're entitled to be served by the church because you feel that you've earned it. There's a part of us that keeps this mental database on those around us. Man, I'm doing this, I'm doing this, I'm doing this, I'm checking all these boxes. But Bobby over there is not doing, he's only doing that. And Sandra isn't doing anything at all. They got to step it up. Paul's saying, man, whoa, take it easy. Don't think of yourself any higher than you think you are. Everything you have is given to you by the grace of God. You haven't earned a thing. It's given to us according to the measure of faith that God has assigned to each one of us. If the gospel has touched your life in any way that causes you to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, if you've had your mind renewed and you're being changed from the inside out, this is how your renewed mind will allow you to think that I'm not better, that I'm not any better, any more privileged, any more entitled just because of the work I've done. That I know that everything is a gift. You are no different from anyone else. I'm no different from anyone else. But part of these gifts, right, that we are given means that we are given gifts that we are to use to minister and to bless people with. So everyone has been given gifts. Everyone has been given gifts. It says in verse 4, it says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the gifts given to us." So everyone has a gift. If you've been with the church for a while, you would know that everyone has been given some sort of gift that you use to bless the church and to bring glory to God. And these gifts, these spiritual gifts, are different from our natural abilities or talents. Right, spiritual gifts are things that were specifically given to us by the Holy Spirit when we become Christians. Maybe you've had this naturally all along, but all of a sudden when you became a Christian, the Spirit empowers you so that all of a sudden this gift takes hold and all of a sudden you're blessing people with this gift. So they're gifts that are given to us in order to bless the church. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 12, he says, "He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministries, for the building up of the body of Christ." So what are these gifts for? Paul's saying the gifts weren't meant for us to serve ourselves, but to serve others. They're not for our benefit, not for our profit, our reputation. They're not for furthering our careers. right? They're to be used to equip and build the church. This is what Paul is saying. Their ministry abilities, their ministry talents. I'm not here to define everyone this morning, right? But the passage mentioned things like prophecy, service, teaching, giving, mercy, caring. In other passages in Scripture, they mention apostleship, hospitality, administration as a spiritual gift, preaching, evangelizing, pastoring, speaking in tongues, translating tongues, right? These are all things people do to minister in the church, and everyone has been given some sort of gift or combination of them. And notice this, Paul says that everyone's different. Everyone has gifts, but everyone has different gifts. Everyone has a different set of gifts. We put all of these gifts together in the church community, and we become the body of Christ. Every part is different, but are vital in their own way. Everyone contributes to the whole. Sometimes, though, I feel like we try to pigeonhole people into pre-existing roles, these pre-existing offices, not because that's what they're spiritually gifted in, but because we need to just keep people, plug people in to keep our programs running. So maybe if Wanda is I know there's no Wanda here, all right, but I'm just throwing this out there. This is a made-up person. If Wanda is teaching Sunday school, but her gifts are better suited for caring for people in a more hands-on way, maybe we're not utilizing her gifts properly. Or maybe we've put Brent in an administration role. Maybe he's a deacon or something, but he is supernaturally gifted as an evangelist. But he should be out there evangelizing people and not sitting in a boardroom and running the things of the church. So there's a tendency maybe for us to plug people into different roles or titles because we need to fill those roles, right? When maybe we should be helping people to actually identify their spiritual gifts and unleash them to serve regardless of any official title or role they have. Right? And I'm not saying we shouldn't serve or minister outside of our spiritual gifts, because just because we've identified our spiritual gift doesn't mean we forget about all the other gifts, right? I am not gifted at administration, all right? Some of you have been recipients of my bad administration here, sitting in this room, all right? So God's gifted me in other areas, and I know this, and I'm thankful for this, but administration is not it. But that doesn't mean I stop doing it. I have to keep doing it. In order for me to do a good job and to serve well as a pastor, I need to do administration. But I'm also saying that I have other gifts that God has given me and supernaturally gifted me at. Another example is we're all called to be hospitable, right? The Bible tells us we are all called to be hospitable people. But there are some who are just really, really good at inviting people into their homes, and people come to their homes and feel loved and accepted. And they feel the love of Christ as they walk into their homes. We're all called to evangelize, but there are some who are just supernaturally gifted at evangelism, who could just look at someone and they turn to mush and turn to Jesus, right? The point is everyone is different. The point is you look at how many gifts the Bible tells us there are, and how many of them do you think you see actually being used in the church? How many have gone neglected? Wouldn't it be a tragedy if there's so many gifts amongst us are being neglected simply because our church structures or programs don't have a place for them? What do you think your spiritual gift is? How can you best contribute to the body of Christ? How do you serve? What part are you called by the Holy Spirit to play? We're all called to use our gifts. Everyone has a gift, and everyone should be using their gifts. Right? It says, and in verse 6, it says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. And so this is the last point I want to make about this passage. Everyone has gifts, but everyone's got to be using these gifts. What do I mean? Well, this means that there should be no passive Christians. No Christian should be unemployed in this church. And what I mean by this is that Jesus says in Mark 10 that he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So you can't say here that you are following Jesus if you come to this church in order to be served, not to serve. There should be no one who comes to church just to get something out and walk away from his place. The more we do that, the more the church will just shrivel up and die. I mean, some of you might not like hearing that, but this is what Scripture is saying. If you say that you're a Christian and simply come to Bible studies, come to fellowship meetings, come to worship services on Sunday, and all you're asking is, man, I hope I get something out of this today, because Pastor Keith is always so boring, right? I hope I learned something today. I hope the worship is good. I hope I feel cared for today. If this is how you're approaching church, if church is about getting your spiritual needs met, you cannot be following Jesus. You cannot. Because Jesus came to not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Tim Keller preached on this, and he said that you must not only get gospel ministry, you must learn how to give it. Right? Instead of asking, am I being served? You ought to be saying, how can I serve? How can I love my church family today? Show me what I can do. Show me what I can do. Show me where I can serve, where I can minister, where I can love. Anything you get out of it is secondary to having this attitude of putting in. Any service you receive will simply just be a bonus of the serving that you do, that you get to do. Because here's the thing about this. When Paul says that everyone is different, everyone has different gifts, what it means is that everyone has different experiences, different gifts and abilities that are different from everyone else around you. Your gifts are as unique as your personalities are. There are as many combinations of gifts as there are fingerprints. Tim Keller says that this means that there are people in this room, out there in your neighborhoods, in your social circles, in your workplaces, that only you can reach. There are certain lives that only you can touch. And they won't be touched if you think the church is just a place for to have your spiritual needs met. They might not be reached if you don't think of yourself as a servant first, just like Jesus did. Tim Keller says that there are people out there with your name written on them. Don't rob people from being blessed in a way that only you can bless them. If you've been touched by the gospel and you're a living sacrifice and you've been transformed by the renewing of your mind, you won't come just to be served or to be ministered to. You won't just come passively to receive ministry, to be spoon-fed all this stuff. You won't come thinking you're entitled to be served. You've been renewed so that you've been given certain gifts. You'll become saying, man, how can I serve? What is your gift of grace? What is your gift of grace? Everything is a gift. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. People who've been changed within are called to be servants. And I pray that God would give us the grace to discover the gifts that only he could give us so that we can minister to the people that only we can reach. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us this morning. That Holy Spirit,